Well, given the choice, would you rather go out of here today feeling kind of heaviness of spirit and heart, or would you rather go out of here traveling light? Would you rather go out kind of feeling anxious or depressed or lonely or frustrated or resentful or any of those kind of things? Or would you rather go out just feeling like life is good and I'm appreciating where God is at in my life and all that he's done for me? It's kind of a dumb question and possibly an insensitive question, because when you are feeling heavy, it's not as though you really like feeling heavy. So to kind of assume that you could just choose one or the other may be a little bit insensitive, but in actual fact, it is something Jesus talks about sometimes. He talks about the fact that it is possible to make a choice which can cause us to be able to go in life with a lightness of heart, regardless of what else might be going on in our circumstances. Now, life is complicated and messy, and we live in a world full of pain. So in no way am I saying that it can be our constant experience that we just journey through life with lightness of heart. No, life sometimes gets heavy. But there are also moments when the choices we make will determine whether we experience a heaviness of heart or we experience a lightness of heart. And that's very much what Jesus is talking about in today's passage. So would you turn to Matthew chapter 18? If you have your Bible with you, I'll put some verses on the screen. But as I always say, it's much better if you can see it in front of you on your own Bible or your own device. So Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to pick up the story that we've been in for the last month or so as we continue through this wonderful chapter in Matthew's Gospel. We're going to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. And this is what it says. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And you might ask yourself, well, what's with a question like that? And for those of you who haven't been with us as we've journeyed through Matthew's Gospel, let me just bring you up to speed with what's been happening in Matthew 18. This chapter is one long discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples. And it starts with him answering a question that they asked him, which was this: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus calls a little child to come and stand among them. And he wants his disciples, as he uses this child as an illustration, to understand that they don't need to concern themselves with kind of puffing themselves up and being more than they are. God already loves them as they are. And God's love is so such something that we can be secure in and have trust in and know that we don't need to earn or deserve or merit in any way. It's just like a little child who puts his hands up and trusts that a parent in their life or an uncle or auntie or some person that they trust is just going to envelope them. How do you even say that? Envelop them. Wrap around them with love. And that's the experience of a child when a child is in the kind of environment that God created families to be, communities to be. When things are working as they ought to, children ought to be secure in the love of those around them. And that's what Jesus is communicating to his disciples. That's how God treats you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to concern yourself with how do I become great? How do I do great things? Hey, just be caught up in how loving God is. Just be caught up in how great God is and the fact that he can use even people like you to do great things. It's not about you. He wants them to treat every single person in his family as somebody who is equally precious in the sight of God and equally capable of doing great things for God. But what gets in the way of that? What is it that causes us to stop basking in the love of God? What is it that causes us to stop treating one another with love and acceptance as equally loved members of God's family, as brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, the answer is sin. That's what sin does to us. It's what sin does to our relationships, and it's all kinds of different sins. So Jesus, in his discussion, goes on to teach his disciples, to warn them to be really careful about letting sin into their own lives, to be really careful about guarding one another's lives and never leading one another into sin. And if they do spot somebody who is wandering away from God or from fellowship with God's people, to really make it a huge priority to go after that person and restore them, to protect them from having lives which are torn apart by sin. Not to judge from a distance, but to come close in order to heal and to restore. And then Jesus gets really, really practical as he gives a step-by-step rescue plan for how to come alongside somebody and see them saved from sin, to pursue restoration in the life of another person. And sometimes we approach that passage, which Brendan led us through last week, sometimes we use it in terms of church discipline. This is how you kind of judge sin in a church community. But if you do that, you've forgotten to read the whole passage that it's a part of. It's all about really valuing people and wanting to journey with people in a way which frees them from sin, not condemns them for sin. And if you missed last week's sermon, BT really explained that process, I think, really well for us. So go back and have a listen. It's online for you to be able to access. And after hearing Jesus speak about this, how much God wants us to be family, to rest in his love, to trust him to do what he wants to do through us, to value each other as brothers and sisters, so much so that we will go to war against sin in our own lives so that we're not sinning against each other, and in the lives of our brothers and sisters so that their lives aren't being destroyed by sin. Peter then comes to Jesus with a question which makes a lot of sense. This question: Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Why does Peter ask that question? Because as BT explained last week, in that culture, which was a shame and honor culture, all sin was against your family or against your community or against your tribe or against your nation. People's identity was very much connected with how they related to one another. And it's the same in the church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of his church. We are connected. So the way that we live is actually of huge consequence to one another, not only because of how our lives directly impact each other, but because we are together known as followers of Jesus. And when people have a bad experience with a follower of Jesus over here and they find another follower of Jesus over here, then they're going to sort of judge in the same way. Does that kind of make sense? We're connected with one another. And so for Peter, who, let's say, had a brother or sister who was caught stealing in town, and as a family member, he feels the shame of that. For Christians, it's the same. When Christians behave poorly in the world, it reflects on all of us. So whether it's a personal crime against us or whether it's just a crime against God and against others, but we're kind of connected because we're family, how many times should we forgive one another when we sin? That's really the question that Peter is asking. And there's... as we think about that, Peter is actually asking a very important question, because how are you going to journey with somebody, seeking to reconcile to them, seeking to restore them from sin, seeking to care for them and bring them back into right relationship with God? How are you going to do that with a person if you are holding on to unforgiveness in your heart? If you're actually filled with this desire, I just want to write this person off and say, look, you're not family anymore. You just keep doing the wrong thing. You keep causing people to judge me and our whole family based on your behavior. You've had enough chances. How are you going to seek to restore somebody when that's the attitude of your heart? So Peter's asking actually a really important question here, because forgiveness needs to happen internally before restoration can happen externally. And the prevailing wisdom of the day was this: you ought to be able to forgive somebody three times. It's the three strikes and you're out idea. Hey, they've done something against you once. Okay, you deal with that. You say, hey, don't do it again. They do it again. Yeah, okay, we're all human. We mess up. If they do it a third time, man, how many chances do you need? You cut them off because they've shown that this is a habit and they're just going to continue. Three times was the prevailing wisdom. So Peter gets really generous here. He more than doubles it and says, well, how many times should I forgive my brother and be willing to go through this journey of healing and restoring? Is it seven times? That's a lot, right? You want to get sinned against seven times and go through that process of working all that stuff out? Reconciliation and restoration, they're hard processes. We want to really keep going through that? How does Jesus answer that question? Well, let's read. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And if we take that at face value, Jesus is just saying, hey, don't keep count, just keep on forgiving. And that is definitely what Jesus means. But he also means a little bit more than that. What he's doing here is referring back to an Old Testament story, which is really, really interesting. And that story is found in Genesis chapter 4. And what Jesus is doing for his disciples, who as young men would have learnt the Old Testament scriptures, he's helping them to see something and feel something by using these numbers that he hopes will be really significant for them. Here's the verse, Genesis 4:24, in which a very similar phrase is used. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Now, does that make a whole lot of sense to you? For some, it might. For others, it won't. So let's just kind of quickly tell you what this story is about. But before we do that, in some of your Bibles, you might have 77 times. Some of you might have 70 times 7. It doesn't matter. Basically, there's lots of manuscripts and they all agree on the story, but some use 70 times 7, some use 77. It's all to do with Greek and Hebrew languages. Big deal, all right? Don't get sidetracked by that. If you want to know more about that, we can talk about it later. But the point is, Jesus is referring, he's using the same number in Matthew 18:22 as what was used in Genesis 4:24, and he does that on purpose. Why? Because Jesus wants us to be aware of what it looks like when a family is torn apart by sin. Remember, he's just been saying, hey, look at each other as brothers and sisters. View each other as little kids in God's family and treat each other like that. Don't let sin make a mess of your family. Be willing to deal with it in yourself and within others. Be really devoted to this. Just don't let sin take root in your church community. That's something we've got to hear loud and clear. And Jesus reinforces that by referencing the story of Cain. You remember who Cain was? The very first human family had two brothers, Cain and Abel. Jealousy and resentment grew up in Cain's heart to the point where he did what? He murdered his brother. That's what sin does. It destroys. And that takes many, many different forms. And as Jesus said elsewhere, hey, if you harbor anger in your heart, you're killing somebody. Right? That sort of internal negative stuff that comes about because of sin, it just destroys relationships. It destroys people. It finds a way to do damage. And in the very first human family, once they had fallen from God's plan, they found themselves also being torn apart by sin. And it's what Jesus has been talking about. But the second thing that this story in Genesis 4 references is it talks about God as being the righteous judge over sin. So what happened was God came to Cain after this awful act where he had killed his brother. God had worked with Cain and wanted to rescue him from sin, but Cain wouldn't have a bar of it. Sin's done terrible things in his life and in his family, and God now judges Cain and sends him away. And as God announces the punishment that he was dishing out on Cain, Cain has a bit of a whinge about it. Oh, this punishment is too much for me to bear. But then he goes on and says, and besides what you've done to me, God, if anybody else finds me, they're going to kill me. And God says to Cain, I'm going to put a special mark on you so that anyone who finds you will know that they are not to judge you. I've already done that. That is not their place. And if anybody does seek to punish you, I will dish out on them and their families seven times what they do to you. All right, so that's where the number seven comes into this, that is referenced. And then later on, Lamech, who is a descendant of Cain, references this event where God is saying, I am the only one who has a right to judge. And Lamech now twists that around and says, well, if Cain was going to be avenged seven times, then Lamech will be avenged 77 times. So Lamech's clearly saying, look, I'm not going to leave it to God to judge, even though God has said that he is the only one who has the right to do that, and he will actually condemn those who put themselves in his place. Lamech's saying, no, I'm not leaving it to God. I'm going to do this for myself. And if anybody hurts me, they better watch out because it's going to be coming back at them 77 times worse than what they did to me. And it just highlights the fact that as human beings, we have this tendency to struggle to leave judgment in God's hands and to grasp hold of it for ourselves and say, if you hurt me, if you disappoint me, if you do whatever it might be against me, I am going to make it my business to make you pay. Have you ever felt that stirring in your own heart? It's not an attractive thing to talk about, is it? But isn't that a struggle when people have hurt us? Even if it's as simple as, I'll make sure that other people know what you did. And what you did might have been in private, but I'll make sure that there are other people who find out. Because, you know, we might justify, oh, we don't want anyone else getting hurt or whatever it might be. But inside there's this thing of, just like Lamech, we want people to pay when they sin against us. There's a tendency to seek our own justice. So Jesus, as he refers back to this number 77, he's just reminding us, as Peter comes to him and says, look, how often do I keep on forgiving? Jesus is just giving a subtle reminder. Hey, yes, remember, be serious about sin, but remember, it's God's job to judge it. It's your job to help people out of it. And we can be people like Lamech, who try to steal God's job and say, no, it's my job to judge. Or we can follow the example of Jesus, who when he came into the world, what does John 3 say about him? For you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's what God is doing through Jesus, and that's what he's doing through us as well. And that's what he's coaching Peter and the other disciples in order to prepare them to do. Now, Jesus could have left his answer right there. That answers the question. How often should I forgive? Well, just forgive and keep on forgiving. Remember how serious sin is. Be ready to play that role of rescuing people from sin and doing the hard work of coming alongside and helping them turn from their sin. Understanding that restoration is a tough process, and just like Brendan explained for us last week, it doesn't always end well. Sometimes we do have to leave it unresolved, but be willing to journey with people through their sin in a way that restores. And in order to be able to do that, you're going to have to be able to forgive them from your heart first. So just keep doing that. Restoration is a process, forgiveness is a choice, and we don't just make it once. You've all been hurt by other people, right? And you know that you've forgiven them once, and then you see them and you have to forgive them again, and then somebody mentions their name and you have to forgive them again. And then you even just, something goes on in life which is a little bit similar and it reminds you of what they did to you and you have to forgive them again. You just have to keep forgiving. Otherwise, there's no chance that we'll be a community that restores. And so Jesus drives that point home. So the answer's all there. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He goes on to tell a story which helps us to get a feel for how important this is and how possible it is. You see, the danger is, I said at the beginning, hey, do you want to walk out of here with a heavy heart or a light heart? And of course we all want to go out with a light heart. But when we hear the response of Jesus, it can still feel a little bit heavy. Because it's still like, oh, not only was I sinned against, but I have to do the hard work of forgiving. And I have to do the hard work of coming alongside to reconcile. That feels like a guilt trip. And now Jesus is going to give us the secret to the freedom to be able to walk in this with lightness of heart. So let's continue to read from verse 23 of Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. So let's take a quick look at the size of the debt. It's a massive debt. It's astronomical. It talks about 10,000 talents, and I don't know when the last time was that you paid for something in talents. I'm guessing never. So how much is 10,000 talents? Just to put it in a bit of context for you, the annual income of King Herod, who was the king at the time, and he taxed the regions that he was the king over really heavily, because if you remember King Herod, he had these massive building projects that he had to pay for, so he was a heavier than average taxer, and his annual income was 250 talents. So that gives you a bit of a perspective. So we're talking 40 times the annual budget of the kingdom that they're a part of. So for the average person getting an average day's wage, this is 60 million days work. All right? That's more than a lifetime. So this is a debt that this guy is never going to be able to repay. It doesn't matter how high ranking he is as a servant, what his sources of income might be. Jesus is making it really clear, this guy can't pay the debt. He's never going to be able to pay this off. Yet he walks into this meeting, and just can you picture yourself in that moment, walking into your meeting with the king, and this debt is sitting on you as a weight. And you know the legal responsibility that you have, and you know the punishment for not being able to meet that responsibility, so it's just on your shoulders. Bang, I'm going to lose everything. And you walk into that room, and what are you hoping for? Well, the story told us. He's just hoping for a bit more time. Look, if I can just postpone judgment for a bit, maybe enjoy my life for a little bit longer as I have it, I know judgment's coming one day, but the further off that day is, the happier I am. And so that's as good as it gets for him, if I can just delay the inevitable. So he's still going to live life with this heaviness of eventually I'm going to have to pay. But what ends up happening? He gets to walk out of that room, not as somebody whose debt has been postponed, but somebody whose debt has been forgiven. Wow. Do you reckon you'd be walking out of there on cloud nine? Of course he would be, right? So, woohoo! So he gets to walk out of there, not with heaviness of spirit, but with lightness of spirit. But that's the beauty of Jesus, who is the master storyteller, because he describes the way that this guy walked out of there, and he did not walk out on cloud nine. He did not walk out with a heaviness of spirit. He did not walk out as somebody celebrating and looking for people who could say, hey guys, you will never guess what happened. I've just been forgiven that massive debt. He didn't walk out with that sense of joy and celebration that you might expect. This is how he walked out. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. How much was he owed? We figured out that previous debt was astronomical. This debt is not insignificant. It's a significant amount of money. It's about a third of a year's wages, 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. That's a lot of money. And if I was walking down the street and I saw somebody who owed me about a third of my annual income, I'd be pretty cranky about it too. Right? So it's an understandable offence that this guy is concerned about. But when you compare it to what he'd just been forgiven, that's where it kind of gets a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? How does the amount compare? Some of you who are real troopers at maths have probably already done the computations in your head. It's roughly 1/600,000th of the amount that he was forgiven. Trivial, insignificant. When you compare the two debts, it's just not even worth comparing. You can't even see that one when you're looking at that one. And that's the amazing contrast. Because as you walk out of there, if you were to say to anyone, how would you respond if you saw somebody who owed you a third of a year's wages, 100 days' wages? You'd say, oh man, I'd be so... But if you had just been forgiven the amount that this guy had been forgiven, wouldn't the logical, the natural response be to say, man, the best thing ever has happened to me. Come and share in my happiness. Wouldn't it be to overflow that mercy toward the person who owed you? That's what Jesus is driving at with his disciples. And we might say, if I had been forgiven that much and I walked out of the room, the very first thing on my agenda would not be, now I'm going to find the guy who owes me. The very first thing on my agenda would be, now I'm going to go celebrate. You would think that that would be how you walked out. According to Jesus, it's not how this guy walked out, but guess what? We're that guy. That's why Peter asked the question, how many times should I forgive? That sense of how long do I keep persevering with this person who has let me down, disappointed me, hurt me, whatever it might be, that's why we have that struggle to forgive, because we're seeing the relationship in two dimensions. We're seeing the offense against us. I'm seeing me, I'm seeing the other person, and Jesus is saying, but if you only remembered what had just happened between you and God, then this offense would not seem so important to you. And the struggle as to how many times you keep forgiving it would not seem so important, because it really is minuscule compared to what you were forgiven. You see, there is a choice that we can make about what we focus on. Why would I stop forgiving my brother or sister in Christ when God never stops forgiving me? Why would I hold on to their sins against me when God is not holding on to my sins against him? And one path that we can take when we choose what we focus on, either the mercy of God or the offense of a brother or sister, one path leads to lightness of heart, to worship, to transformation. The other path leads to a heaviness of heart where we just can't let go of that anger. We must be repaid. Do we want anger and retribution? Or do we want forgiveness, celebration, generosity? So here's the principle to being able to go through life with lightness of heart. See, in the moment I see someone who owes me, and maybe I'm seeing them face to face, maybe I'm seeing them in my mind's eye as their name is mentioned or as a story gets recounted, or whatever it might be, the moment I'm aware of another person, I can choose to remember the one who has forgiven me. Do you believe that? The moment where my brain has become aware and wants to fixate on the sin against me, in that moment, I have the capacity to choose through the eyes of faith to remember the one who has forgiven me. And when you recognize that you have that choice, you open the possibility of leaving with lightness of heart instead of going through life with a heaviness of heart seeking retribution against those who have hurt you. Let's continue the story. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Look at the different outcomes there. The first servant, he could have gone out celebrating his forgiveness, celebrating the way his life had just been so dramatically changed, but instead he went out consumed with his own pursuit of justice. His celebration could have overflowed even to the person who had wronged him. In other words, if he had responded to the grace of God by living a life of worship, he would not have been consumed with anger and pursued retribution. Instead, not only did he rob himself and others of the joys of celebrating the king's forgiveness, but he also faced the anger of the king he had offended. So the choice is ours. What will we leave with today? What path will we take? We can choose to go out of here with a lightness of heart as people worshipping a God of incredible mercy, incredible generosity, and allow that to set the tone of our relationships. Or we can go out of here saying, well, wasn't it great to put our attention on God for a while and lower our eyes straight away and just deal with life in two dimensions. And if we do that, we will be controlled by the sin-ruined world we live in. The only way to go out with lightness of heart is to remember God and who he is and what he has done in the midst of our journey through life. What's the secret to not being controlled by the pain of how others have treated us, of being able to let go of the desire to punish? What do you do when every time you think or see somebody, you feel that pain? How do you get past the heaviness that comes from living in this sinful, broken world? It's pretty simple. Just keep remembering Jesus. Keep remembering how much you've been forgiven. Remember, our greatest debts are not to each other, but they're to God. Remember, the God who is capable of forgiving us is also capable of helping us to forgive others. Remember that restoration isn't an event and it's not something we can control. So in that fear of, but if I forgive, I'm going to be a doormat and I'll keep getting hurt and others will keep getting hurt. No, no, we're not talking about that today. Brendan was talking about that last week. We are supposed to take sin seriously. We are supposed to do something about it. And Jesus gave us a way of doing that. But we can't pursue that while we have unforgiveness in our hearts. Got to deal with this. And guess what? We're going to have to do it over and over and over again. That's normal. Don't beat yourself up and say, what's wrong with me? I got to keep it. Yeah, you're human. And you're in a world wrecked with sin. You will have to keep coming back to this. But you can do it. As long as you're keeping your eyes on Jesus, you can do it. And you will have lightness of heart as a result. Let's pray together.